Take your Bible, please, and open it to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we welcome the throngs of you who are sharing this hour this morning on the internet. You're now a part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 21. Now he who establisheth us is with you in Christ. With you, start over. Now he who establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about some of the things that God does for every believer. When you get saved, there's about 34, 35, or 36 things that immediately happen to you, and it depends on which writer you're reading after, that how many there are, but there is at least 34. We've been talking about, or trying to talk about, five of them. We haven't got all the way to number five yet, but we're working on it. And we're stuck in number three about him sealing us. But we first want to mention what we've talked about so that we'll keep the context. At the point of salvation, number one, the Lord God himself establishes you in Christ. That's a positional truth. He baptizes, he places you into the body of Christ. In other words, when you get saved, God identifies you with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's the first thing. The second thing he does is he anoints us. He anoints us. Now, a lot of people don't know what that means. Very simply, here's what it means. To be anointed means to be saved, and as a result of being saved, God has illuminated, he has turned the light bulb on in your head so that you can understand the Bible. Did you know the Bible is a sealed book to the lost? They can't understand. The only thing from Scripture that the lost can understand is who God is, their relationship to him, meaning I'm lost, and that they need to get saved. And the gospel message is all they can understand. And listen, friend, they can't even understand that except the Holy Spirit opens their mind to that. The faith necessary to be saved is not something we can muster. It's a gift from God. Salvation is totally from the Lord. And the call to salvation is extended to everyone. Not everyone answers that call, but it's extended to everyone. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And when the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, calls you personally, that's the personal call of the Spirit of God. And he extends to you the gospel. And with that comes the faith necessary to be saved. All we have to do is receive it by grace through faith plus nothing. Now, the ability to understand the Bible comes with salvation. And the kicker is we have to want to understand it. We have to want to learn it. A lot of Christians don't know anything about the Bible. They don't. Most Baptists know some of what they believe, but they don't know why they believe it. They can't explain to you certain things, even basic things. They can't explain to you the Trinity, which is a little more complicated. They can't explain to you why we meet on Sunday versus Saturday. They can't explain to you why we baptize by immersion other than that's the way we've always done it, right? They can't take the Bible and show much of anything. And that's the fault of the pastors who haven't been teaching the Bible, but it also lays on the people in the pew. We have to want to learn the Word of God. We have to, and sometimes we just have to, I don't know about you, but most of us need to pray more about our praying than praying. We need to pray more about our praying. We need to pray about our want to and our desire to study the Word of God. The Bible says we're to study to demonstrate, to prove that we're really saved. We study. Now, you can't study something that you can't understand. Have you ever... I've got a friend that runs a Chinese restaurant in Tulsa. And when I go there, he writes my order on the order pad in Chinese. And I look at that, and all it looks like is tater peelings. You know what I'm talking about? The Chinese is about as foreign to English as you can get. Japanese, the Oriental languages. And he just does this, and he's a left-handed Chinese man. So he writes all of the Chinese letters backwards and upside down and sideways, and he's doing it left-handed. So you know what it's like in English when they write left-handed; it's all messed up. Well, it's even, you know. And I said, "How do you read that?" He says, he just starts telling me. This says this. And of course, his wife, who's the cook, she can read Chinese because she's Chinese too. And so it works out real good. They bring me my food, which is great. I've been to restaurants where they didn't do that, and because he speaks English. But I've been to Mexican restaurants where the fellow taking the order didn't speak English, and you just kind of point on the menu and hope that you get what you asked for. And sometimes you do, and sometimes you don't. But when you open the Bible and you're lost, it's like those tater peelings. You don't understand it. But the moment you get saved, God anoints you. He gives you the ability through the indwelling Holy Spirit to understand it. Now, you're not going to understand Trinitarian theology overnight. You're not going to understand dispensational theology and all these other things overnight. But you can begin to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord through the intake of His Word. And that's the key. That's the key. The second thing of the part of the anointing of God is not only does He illuminate our minds, He empowers us for service. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit brings with Him spiritual gifts, at least one. Every Christian has at least one spiritual gift, a tool to serve the Lord. And then, of course, we have the filling of the Holy Spirit, which gives us the energy. It's like if you have a power drill, but you don't have it plugged into the wall, it doesn't do you a lot of good, right? But when you have the spiritual gift, that's the power tool, and you plug it into the wall, that's the indwelling filling of the Holy Spirit, then you can operate your spiritual gift. Now, those are homely illustrations, but they work for me. So if you don't get them, then I'll try to come up with a better one. So He establishes us. He anoints us. He makes it possible for us to understand His Word, empowers us to serve Him. And the third part of it is He seals us in verse 22, who hath also sealed, by the way, it's past tense, hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He seals us. Now, at the point of salvation, Ephesians 1 verse 13 says that we are sealed by God. And the result of being sealed by the Holy Spirit, we are secure in Jesus Christ. Man alive, that's just fabulous. You know, when you are sealed by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ, and the opening is sealed, listen, you're in there and you cannot come out. God can never lose you. Some talk about losing their salvation. I believe you can lose your salvation. Oh, really? How do you do that? Well, they do that. You can do that by sinning. Really? Of course, they don't understand the Bible doctrine of imputation, that no one goes to heaven for being good any more than anybody goes to hell for being bad. You go to heaven or hell depending on what you do with Jesus, not what you do with your sins, because Jesus paid it all. Okay. But they don't understand that. So they say, well, I believe you can lose your salvation. And of course, that idea presupposes that God can lose you. Now, if you're secure in Jesus, and we talked last week about the seal, the king's signet ring, for example, is in imprimatur. And when He seals you, that seal cannot be broken. And it presupposes, if you can lose your salvation, presupposes that God can lose you. And God, who placed you into the Lord Jesus Christ, can no more lose you than He can lie. And I've got news for you, friend. He can't lie. And to say that you can lose your salvation by sinning is tantamount to saying that you are more powerful than the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars and all the universes and you. And I submit to you that you are not powerful enough to do that. By the way, young people, let me say something to you about that from that. When I was growing up, we were under a threat daily for many years of a nuclear war with the former Soviet Union. You all remember that? Now, they told us, if we have a nuclear bomb go off, go out in the hallway and put your head between your knees and your hands on the back of your neck, and that's going to save you, I suppose. I don't know. Now, I've seen the films of what happens to things, you know, organic material, inorganic material as well, near in the proximity of a nuclear blast. It all just kind of melts. So what good is sitting with your head between your knees and your hand? I don't know. But there were a lot of people scared out of their minds that, you know, we've got enough nuclear bombs in this world to blow up the earth so many times. And we learned in Sunday school, and our pastor told us, hey, the Bible says Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. This earth. All right, if he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, then man obviously is not going to blow it up. And by the way, what is man? So puny a creature that thinks that he can destroy the whole earth. The psalmist wrote, what is man that thou art mindful of him? When I gaze into the night sky and look at the sun and the earth and the moon and the stars in place, what am I? Who am I? Who are we to think that we can destroy our planet? So boys and girls, when you in these days hear about the world, you know, going to be destroyed, and there'll be always somebody, you know, squalling about that either through, you know, natural disaster or climate change, which we used to call global warming, not going to happen because Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. That might be scarred up a little bit, but it will still be here. Now that seal also denotes something. We're secure. It also, number two, denotes authenticity. When you got saved, you received the mark of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that seal is the Holy Spirit living in you personally. So at the point of salvation, God establishes you in Jesus Christ. He anoints you, illuminates your mind, empowers you for service. He seals us. He indwells us with the Holy Spirit, which denotes authenticity, and it also has to do with delegated authority. Over in Esther chapter 8, verses 8 through 10, the king at that time gave permission to Esther for her to use his name. And in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 23, Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father, listen, in my name, he will give it to you. Friend, we're to witness in Jesus' name. We're to pray in Jesus' name. We're to eat our meals in Jesus' name. Whatever we do, we're to do in Jesus' name. And we are, folks, doing battle this morning, right now, with the devil and his minions. It is not just spiritual. It has already broken out into the secular world. I mean, folks, you understand that there is a concentrated effort to shut down churches in this country. Do you know that? It's not just a few crazy politicians here and there. It is an organized, planned attack, organized from the pit to destroy God's church. Now, Jesus promised the gates of hell would not prevail against it, but that doesn't mean that we're not going to, you know, take some hits. When Francis Scott Key, on the board of that British ship, or the deck of that British ship, was watching over the night passing as the bombs bursted in the air and the rockets red glare, he would see the Star-Spangled Banner, the American flag, continuing to fly over Fort Sumter as the battle continued. And when the morning came and the mists of the sea rose and the fog cleared, the flag was still there. Now, friend, the Lord's church is still going to be here. It's still going to last until the rapture. But that doesn't mean we're not going to be embattled. And we are in a battle, a war, with him, the devil, and his minions. And we are in that battle, listen, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, under his authority. And we're not to be afraid of him. 1 John 4, 4 says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. So we're not afraid of the enemy. But we, you know, and we know that ultimately there will be a one world government, but and a one world religion and a one world economy, but we don't have to go easily. So when we get sealed, the seal is the Holy Spirit himself, and that indicates that we are secure in Christ. We are, our salvation is authentic, it's real, and we have delegated authority. It also indicates ownership. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 1. Back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And for those in Texas who are watching, I didn't go to Whataburger today. I went to McDonald's to get my drink, but the medicine makes me dry, so you forgive me. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. I have a friend from Texas who lives in England, said she saw the Whataburger cup, said I felt homesick. Verse 19 of chapter 6. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price." What price? The blood of the Lord Jesus. "Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That seal, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, is proof that you're saved. It means your salvation is real. It means that you have delegated authority to operate in the name of Jesus like an ambassador. In fact, the Bible says we're ambassadors for Christ. And it also indicates that we belong to Jesus. Now, the lost man can do whatever he wants. He's free to do whatever he wants. He will pay the price for that. But he can do whatever he wants. The result of that will be he'll end up in hell. And I can tell you of a truth that the woman who was on the Supreme Court that passed away this past week, if she didn't know Jesus as her Savior, she's in hell right now. Anyone, no matter how high up in society, no matter how rich or how famous or how powerful, if you die without Jesus, you go to hell. Period. There is no second chance. So the lost man can do what he wants, but the Christian has no rights. Baptists are an interesting group. Did you know that? I learned a long time ago, I could tell a Baptist far off, but I've learned you can't tell him much. They're just interesting critters. And back years ago, lots of, especially smaller Baptist churches, man, we had business meetings every month. Every Wednesday, one month, first Wednesday, or if the pastor tried to trick people, he'd move it around. But usually, you know, one Wednesday night a month, they'd have a business meeting. We everything printed up. We'd all go, okay, how much water did we use? How much electricity did we use? How much this? How much that? Waste a perfectly good evening where we could be praying and reading the Bible and studying and growing in grace and knowledge and talk about budgets, buildings, and, you know, all kinds of junk. Right now we're where we have a business meeting. We have business to conduct. That makes sense. If we have business to conduct, we'll have a business meeting. But boy, man alive, we'd have those business meetings and someone would say, "Well, I'm a Baptist and a Baptist church is a democratic institution, and by virtue of my membership in that institution, I have a right to my opinion and my say." Who says so? A Baptist church is not a democratic institution. It is an organism, not an organization. We are part of the living body of Jesus Christ. He is in charge. Not us, him. And so what we need to do when we're going to plan to do something, let's say, okay, the pastor says, "I believe we ought to pray about doing whatever." Let's say putting down new carpet, something that simple. Now, we don't have to pray about whether we should do an outreach ministry or whether we should pass out gospel tracts. Jesus already told us, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." So we don't have to worry about that or think about that. "Lord, do you really want us passing out gospel tracts?" But let's say, you know, okay, well, "Lord, what should we do about building that building? What should we do about this or that, the other?" So let's pray about it. God's people pray about it. Now, God, I mentioned a moment ago, can't lie. Amen? Now, if the Holy Spirit lives in us, and He's God, and He can't lie, and we ask Him about whatever it is He wants us to do, and whatever it could be, anything, and we all pray about it, say for 30 days, get back together, okay, what's the Lord telling you? And you know what'll happen? All of God's people will say the same thing, because they're listening to the same God. Now, they might say it in a different way, but it'll all be beautiful and unified and wonderful. There'll be no Baptist fight. A lot of Baptist business meetings become fight night because people insist on, quote unquote, their rights. Hey, friend, when you realize the only right you have is to go to hell, and you abrogated that right when you got saved, you gave that away. And in result, as a result of the giving away your right to go to hell, you received eternal life as a free gift of God. Now, which would you rather, have your rights and go to hell, or give up your rights and go to heaven? Well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it? Sure. We belong to Jesus. You're not your own, verse 19. You are bought, verse 20, with a price, and that was an expensive price. We sing, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From Him no power of evil can sever. His precious blood He shed to redeem. Now I belong to Him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone till I die, but what? For eternity. You know, salvation, thinking along that line, is a total commitment. God, when you place your life in His hand, totally commits Himself to save you forever, because you have committed your life to Him. And if we've committed our life to Him, shouldn't we live like it? Sure. Well, one more thing. That seal, turn over to Jeremiah chapter 32. That seal stands for a complete transaction. Jeremiah, way back in the Old Testament. You get to Ezekiel, you're almost there. Going backwards, that is. Page 895 in my Bible. If you have one just like mine. Which I doubt. Jeremiah 32, verse 9. And I bought the field of Hanameel, my uncle's son, that was in Ananoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence, notice, he signed the deed and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence, that's the title deed of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. Now, friend, when the Holy Spirit seals you, that is a sign of the completeness of the transaction. At the point of salvation, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that seal indicates the completeness of the transaction of saving you, of redeeming you. And friend, you belong now to Jesus forever. And that means you're a child of God and you are under new ownership. Ownership previously was self. Ownership now is Jesus. So you're sealed, which means you're secure. Your salvation is genuine. You are operating under delegated authority. You are owned by Jesus. And there is one more thing that seal denotes. It is the earnest, notice, he talks about it here. The earnest, I told you to go back, didn't tell you to go back. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians, the earnest of your salvation. Look at that again, 2 Corinthians 1. The seal indicates the earnest, the down payment of your salvation. And one of the greatest biblical truths that once you are saved, you are always saved forever, is found in this idea of earnest, the earnest of your salvation. It's the fact that God gave you His earnest payment, who is the Holy Spirit. If you go to buy a house, for example, you say, I like this house, and you tell the seller, I want to buy it. And he says, that's nice, prove it. Have you ever sold anything on eBay and had someone say, I'm going to buy this thing from you, and they click, they're going to buy it now, and then they don't pay for it. And so you have to relist it because that person said they wanted it, but they didn't follow through. Now, when you buy a house or property, it's not like that. You have to prove that you're going to buy it. How do you prove it? You give him what's called earnest money. Earnest money. E-A-R-N-E-S-T. Earnest money. What is that? Well, that is a percentage of the total price that you're handing to the seller to say, I really mean it. Hold the house until I can get the rest of the money together. I got to go to the bank or the finance company. And if I can't, you get to keep the money. Once you hand that earnest money to the seller, it's his forever. So the owner says, okay. And he takes the earnest money, and he knows that because you have invested in that house by giving him the earnest money, you're going to come back and fulfill the contract. It is non-refundable. It cannot be reversed. And when, friend, that's what he's talking about here, when he says, verse 22, who all hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. When God saved you, he gave you the indwelling Holy Spirit, notice it's capitalized here, as his down payment, his earnest payment on the transaction of saving your soul. And listen, God never goes back on his word. You can write next to that verse Ephesians 1:4, 2 Corinthians 5:5, there's several others. See, friend, when you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, he gives you his seal. And the seal is the Holy Spirit. He places you into the body of Christ. He seals you there. And as the first installment on your permanent salvation, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And friend, you can count on him to keep his promise. You can count on him to take you to heaven when you die. You can count on him to accept you, because you are not accepted because of yourself, but you're accepted because you are in the Beloved One, the Lord Jesus. Want every head bowed, every eye closed just for a moment.